The sermon this evening is on the blessed man of Psalm 1. Now, the Psalms are quite a precious book of the Bible for me because the Psalms is showing the devotional attitude of those who worship God. And of course, this was in the Old Testament, and this has to do with how they would be in the temple, how their disposition of mind would be. We see many people such as, well, not many people, but we see people such as David. We see the psalmist pouring out their heart to God many times with struggles that they were going on with and things that were going on in their life. And in spite of these things, they did not ignore the trials and things they were going through. What they did was they acknowledged what was happening, and they poured their heart out to God. And often we see in the Psalms the solution to the things that we need to do when things are going bad. And I've mentioned before here Psalm 37, where he talks about trust in the Lord and do good. If you read Psalm 37, you'll see that the psalmist was indeed going through some rough times. But the psalmist said there, trust in the Lord and do good. So if all else fails, if we can't navigate through life and break all this stuff down and figure it all out, and we're just perplexed by everything that's going on, we look out and we can't understand it all. If nothing else, just trust in the Lord and do good, and all will be well. And I know I'm making that sound very simple, but that's what the book says. It says to trust in the Lord and do good. And he talks about waiting patiently for the Lord. Oftentimes in life, we see things and we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, and we like to do something. You know, as humans, we like to, if something's in our way, we want to get it out of the way. We want to fix it. But you see, we need to be on God's pace and go at His pace and not try to get ahead of Him and just do what He says, and things will be okay in the end. It will always work out for a Christian. Now, this evening, I want to look at the blessed man of Psalm 1, or blessed, if you will. This man here described as somebody who is approved of God. And usually we look at the word blessed and we think that that means happy. And it is true that a man who is blessed, he is definitely going to be happy. A Christian is definitely going to be happy. But if we look at the way that the word is used throughout Scripture, we'll see that indeed the definition of blessed could be approved of God. We go back to the garden where Adam and Eve sinned and they pulled themselves out of God's fellowship. And God went to work to bring man back into fellowship with Him. So at this point, He's looking for the man who's going to be approved by Him. He's looking for the person who's going to do what He says and follow through with His commandments. And we see from that point on, it was by faith. Now, it doesn't tell us every little detail in Genesis, but we see about Abel that in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did that by God's instructions, and that's the only way we can be pleasing to God, because Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel received some kind of instruction, somehow or some way, from God to offer that lamb. And every person from then on out did the same thing. Noah, Abraham, and all these people. Now we move up to Abraham, and we see this word blessed. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham is said to be blessed. Now, that basically when God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, he's basically saying, I will approve of them that approve of you, and those who do not, I will curse. So therefore, Abraham was approved of God, and they that followed Abraham and understood that he had the light of God would be blessed also. Because Abraham, you see, he was the model. He was how God, we look at Abraham to see, how is God going to deal with man? How is God going to be the friend of man after what's happened in the garden? And Abraham, he's going to show this and exemplify this. And we see indeed that whenever people were accepting of Abraham, it was not just a matter of Abraham. It was a matter of the fact that that they would see that he worships the one true and living God. And we see where he goes down into Egypt with Abimelech. And we see where, and this is in Genesis chapter 20, where he backed up on his faith. He got scared. And fear is the opposite of faith. And he ended up lying about Sarah and saying that that was his sister. Now, if he would have trusted in God and not done that, everything would have worked out fine and he wouldn't have got in the trouble they got into. But you'll see when Abimelech took Sarah from Abraham, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you need to be careful what you're doing here, because the man's wife that you have is a servant of mine. He is a prophet. And he said, if you do what I say and do what Abraham says, you will live. But if you don't, you will surely die. Now, that's what I mean by blessed and being approved of God. So whenever Abimelech said, okay, I see the problem here, and he gives Sarah back, he ends up being spared and saved and approved of God, if you will. And then we move on through Scripture. Of course, we have the psalm we're going to look at this evening in Psalm 1. And then we move to Matthew and the Beatitudes that we looked at last week. And we see out through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on and so on. Blessed is this man that does this. And that means that God and Jesus will approve this man. And that will that not make you happy? You know, that's why we say that the word blessed can mean happy. It's the primary definition is approved of God. Now, a secondary definition, if you want to say happy, I agree with that. And then, of course, we go to Matthew 25, the end of the book, and we see where Jesus is referring to the judgment, and he divides the sheep and the goats, and he says, come ye blessed of my Father into everlasting, to be with me forever. And that means that they are approved of God. Those who have been living the right way and those who have been doing what God said, they would be blessed. Now we look at Psalm 1. And I'll just read through the psalm, and then I want to go back through and kind of break this down and unpack it and see what the psalmist is saying. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now the first thing I want to notice about this psalm is the first verse here shows you exactly how sin works. And there's a saying on Facebook, and I've been reading this, and I hope I don't butcher it. But what it says is that sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. That's a good description of sin. And that's kind of what the psalmist is showing you here in this first psalm, in the first verse. Look at the progression of what happens, how this progresses. Blessed is the man that walks not, stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat. We go from walking to standing to sitting. And that's exactly how sin works. We look at things that are going on in the world, and sometimes we forget how great it is to be saved and how grateful we should be. And we kind of wonder and we think, well, I've kind of forgotten what it was like in the world. I wonder if I'll just dabble with this a little bit. And so we end up kind of walking around, and we just want to see. We think in our minds, I'll just go over here and just walk around a little bit with them, and then I'll get back to being a Christian. How many times does it really work out like that? Now, you might get lucky a few times and do that, but I would not recommend doing that. Satan is waiting for us to do that, to just say, you know what, I just want to see. I just want to remember what it's like just real quick. And so we walk around. We end up associating with sinners. And people who were doing wrong and living ungodly. And then we see the fact that he says, those that stand in the way of sinners. Now, before we know it, we're walking around them, and then we're standing with them. We're not mobile. We're over there standing. And so that's what happens. We go a little further and we end up staying a little longer than we planned. And then we finally see those who sit in the seat of the scornful. At that point, the person is a full-blown scoffer. He is a sinner. He's pulled himself out of fellowship with God. And that's how sin works. Satan is deceptive. And he uses devices. He wants to come after us, and it's a battle of the mind. We're in a battle of the mind this evening. We're not out on the battlefield with our weapon. What we're doing is we're trying to use the gospel. We're trying to use what God has given us to defeat Satan and what he wants to do, and to win the battle against sin. And this is very important, because if we don't stay on top of this, we have to be sharp, because Peter puts it this way. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And that basically means that back in those days, when somebody girded up their loins, if they wore loose-fitting clothing, if they were getting ready to do some work or something like that, they would tie up their clothes and get them tight. That way they could get ready to go to work. So Peter's saying, I want you to get ready to go to work here. I want you to make sure you're sharp and make sure that you're on top of spiritual things, and make sure that, because Satan's going to throw his best at you. And so therefore, whenever we do that, we will be much better off and much, much more prepared in our battle against sin. And if we're not careful, we'll do as the psalmist said. We'll be walking around them, then we'll be standing with them, and then we'll be a full-blown sinner. And that's where we don't want to end up. Then we see in verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is it that we delight in? What is it that we really take pleasure in? Is it things of the world? Is it earthly pleasures that are only going to last for a little while? What do we really find pleasure in? Do you really sit down with your Bible each day and open it up and just feed your soul upon that and delight in that and delight in the Lord? It's interesting when you read about Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13 and 14, where they had sent the spies over, these 12 spies, and they all came back, and 10 of these men were too immature to understand what their mission was. And they said, we can't do this. But you see, Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, we are well able to overcome. We can overcome our enemies. They believed with God on their side that they could do it. And that's because they delighted in the Lord. That was their joy. And that's what gave them a different spirit, as the Bible says. They had another spirit in them. They were not like the 10 that didn't want to go take the enemies. And because of those 10 men who were immature in their faith, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness and delayed the promise of God for 40 years, when they could have went straight into the promised land. But obviously those men did not delight in the Lord as Joshua and Caleb did. And it's interesting to me also that Joshua, when you get to the book of Joshua, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua and God knew that they would be running into enemies. They would be presented with obstacles. We're not just going to be able to always just have it easy in our Christianity. There's things standing in our way. There's things that we need to learn and trials that we may go through. But if we do as Joshua did and have that promise ringing in our ears, we will be able to overcome, because God will not leave us in the lurch. He will not fail us nor forsake us. It may look bad. Things may look bad and days may be dark, but if we put our faith in God and understand that He is on our side, we are well able to overcome. We will be strong, and God will follow through with His promises. He's promised every Christian this same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The same verse is actually quoted by Paul in Hebrews 13. And that's a joy to know that. And if we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate therein day and night, he says to meditate therein day and night. Now, He doesn't mean to go out into a field and start humming or something like that. When he says to meditate, he means to feed your soul upon that, to let that be deep down in the most deepest innermost recessions of our heart. Let that be what you live by. And just ponder and think about these things. And there's been times where I've been pondering and enjoying things that I've studied in the Bible so much, I'll just lay in bed at night for hours, just, and I can't even go to sleep because I'm just thinking about and feeding my soul upon the things that I've studied and just the wonders of the Bible. This book that we have, the privilege that we have in the church to study the gospel and preach the gospel without fear of man and without any kind of doctrines of men, pure, undefiled truth. We have that privilege, and it's a great privilege. Because we can see into the law of liberty, as we studied this morning, the mirror of the soul, and look into it and see what we need. And we can understand the wonders of the Bible. And we can meditate therein day and night. Then we see in verse 3, he said, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This points out the stability of a Christian or God's child. And there's some verses in Ephesians that I want to read that kind of drive this point home. Find my verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now he's talking about at this time they were still receiving. They didn't have a completed New Testament as we have today. They were receiving revelation by inspiration through inspired men, and they didn't have the whole thing, but he's talking about there would be a time when that would be completed and the church would be mature compared to the infancy of when they didn't have the full revelation. Then he says in verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." He shows the contrast of being unstable, being tossed to and fro, and having no stability in life with those who are Christians and are able to grow. And grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter would put it. Whenever we do that, we will not be in danger of being tossed to and fro and having instability in our lives. We will be rooted and grounded, as Paul would say in Colossians. And that's what the psalmist is pointing out when he talks about being like a tree planted. We're sure and steadfast. Everything that we do is built upon the foundation of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no foundation can any man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And whenever we build upon that foundation, we are sure to succeed. And we see that it will keep us sure and steadfast. It will keep us from being unstable. Then we see in verse 4 it says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." This shows the instability and the lifestyle of the ungodly, how unsure it is, and the insecurity that goes with it. You see, those who are living out in the world, they do not have the security of having God's fellowship. And what does that cause? It causes this attitude of every man for himself. This attitude of look out for yourself and nobody else. I mean, that's what the world, that's how they live. And that's how the ungodly are. They're unstable. There's no stability there. They have nothing to build upon. You know, it's no wonder that the gospel is called the good news. It's the only good news that there is. Because anything other than the gospel is going to leave you unstable and out here fumbling around trying to make it on your own. And that's the way that the world lives. That's the only thing they have. And that atmosphere will harden you. It will cause you to be hardened to truth. And we see, therefore, the need to be stable, as he said in verse 3. But we see this contrast in verse 4 about here's how the ungodly, this is what you have. This is the option you have if you don't do what God says, if you're not the blessed man of Psalm 1. Then we see in verse 5, he says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now we all know that the time is coming where God is going to judge this world. There's no getting around that. Whether we're alive when Jesus comes back, or whether we go to the grave in our faith, Jesus is going to come back one day and he's going to judge the world. And the ungodly, they are in for something that is going to be terrible. If they do not listen to what the Bible says and listen to the gospel of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to get the gospel to people. And, you know, we often talk about positive preaching. And I'm all for positive preaching. This evening, I feel that I'm using positive preaching. But there's also the negative to preaching. And what I mean by that is not just to try to bring people down, but to help people see, do you understand what you're faced with if you do not take heed to what God says? That's just part of it. That will cause people to see the need of salvation. But I think what people mean by not so much negative preaching is they have the idea that people preach and will just use that part and not use the other part, the other side of it, which is the positive side, which says God doesn't expect you to do this on your own. He's provided salvation for you, and you don't have to be, as we saw this morning, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be famous, you don't have to have all this prestige and everything, this high social standing. If you will come to God in faith and do what he says, everything will be well. And on judgment day, you can stand there blameless, and God will accept you into his presence. But if not, if you turn that down, what's left? We see here that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will be judged by God. Then we see in verse 6, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, why does God know the way of the righteous? This goes back to what I said in the introduction, where whenever man sinned in the garden, God said, I'm going to go back to work, and then I'm going to be looking for men to follow through with this. And God does not override our free moral agency. What he does is he gives his provisions for us, and it's conditional. We have the choice to either obey or not to obey. And whenever we choose to obey, we can be like the blessed man of Psalms 1. We'll have stability. We'll be able to actually be in God's good graces in the judgment, and we will be blessed. We'll be approved of God in everything that we do, and we will accomplish what we need to accomplish, and we will flourish in our life. And we see here that's why God knows the way of the righteous, because he designed the way of the righteous. He actually created the way of the righteous. The gospel of salvation that we know today was conceived in the mind of God. Everything we read in the Bible was. But that plan of salvation and what he has designed and originated with him was given from him. And whenever people follow through with that, he knows the way of the righteous. He approves of that. Therefore, we should be thankful that we have the gospel that has made it possible for us to be in his presence. Then he says at the end, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now the way of the ungodly is simple, the other side. You've got two options here. Follow God's laws, follow his word, be blessed, or don't follow it, and we see the consequence here. The way of the ungodly is not going to stand. It's not going to be forever. The way that the world lives and their lifestyle and the things that they do, it's not worth anything, really, if you think about it. Because God has given his way, And not only, see, God, people get the idea that God just wants to hem them up in a narrow place and stop them from having fun and all this stuff. That's not what God wants to do. He wants to help you. He's looking out for you. Things that you may think are things that are fun or the things that you need may or may not be things you need. God knows what's best for us. So therefore, when we do what he says, God will approve of us and be rejoice in the fact that we do what he says. I hope some of the things I've said this evening from Psalm 1 can help us in our walk as Christians and to help us think about what it means to be blessed of God and to be approved of God. This evening, those of us who are saved, we are approved of God. We can have that assurance. And don't you know that's a great thing to lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that you're approved of God?